Pastor Carlson is right. My text for tonight is Romans chapter 1, but I just want to begin by reading one verse from a different New Testament epistle. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. And within a few minutes, it'll become evident why I'm reading this verse. But let's start out by reading 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. We have the words of the Apostle Paul writing his last epistle, as far as we know, in terms of what we know about the chronology of the New Testament and the events recorded in it and the documents that are found in it. And he says to his true son in the faith, Timothy, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So let's look once again to God in prayer as we come to the ministry of the Word tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Paul's epistle to the Romans and all Paul's epistles and all of the word of God. We thank you for it, that as we just sang, it is your word. It is forever settled in the heavens. It is a sure word, a faithful word, a true word. So open it up to us tonight and teach us the truth of your word and help us to embrace it by your Holy Spirit's work, to live in the light of it, and to obey all that it says. And we ask that you would do these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, my text, in a way, is the passage Pastor Carlson read, and especially the last few verses of it, but I'm really just going to focus tonight on one word of that text. But let me just give the briefest of reviews, because I did just preach from it this morning, and I gave a review already. So, a month ago, I began with some practical lessons when I was preaching from those last five verses of Romans 1, and that day I only got to practical lessons for unbelievers, and this morning I began some practical lessons for Christians. That's what I want to finish tonight. This morning we covered what I called a more general lesson. I said that a passage like that end part of Romans chapter 1 with that list of all those different sins can help even Christians to see our sins, and therefore we should, when we come across passages like that, examine ourselves in the light of it, not assume that because Paul was especially talking about pagans of the first century that there's nothing in it for us. There's a lot in it for us. So we should examine ourselves in the light of it. When we see sin, we should confess it, and then we should aim to kill it. And then secondly, this morning, under this heading of some practical lessons for Christians, I began to look at some certain sins that are highlighted in our passage. And this morning our focus was upon sins of hatred and strife. And I reviewed how so many of the sins in those last few verses there of Romans, especially verses 29, 30, and 31, fit in this category of hatred and strife. We went over them briefly this morning. And we saw that this is what Paul seems to be especially focusing on in those few verses there at the end of the chapter. So I gave some exhortations and admonitions related to our conduct in our own homes and related to the world around us and its effect on us. And then finally, what I want to do is zero in on just one word in Romans chapter 1 there near the end. And it's the word that's in Romans 1, verse 31, where it says, undiscerning, right at the beginning of the verse, the word undiscerning. That's a word that could be translated in different ways, and some other English translations of the Bible translate it like this: foolish, senseless, without understanding. One of the versions I looked at, which is not one of the most well-known ones, even says without brains. So obviously figurative. But again, we remember this is not just an intellectual matter when it says without understanding. Just like in verse 28 when it says God gave them over to a debased mind. It doesn't just mean they can't do math or parse a verb. There's a spiritual understanding. It's a moral issue, not just an intellectual one. Like the Proverbs tell us about foolishness and wisdom. But I'm zeroing in on this particular word, undiscerning, in part because of a conversation I had with one of the brethren here in this church since I preached on that passage. We had a conversation about this particular word, undiscerning, and how there's a great lack of discernment, even among Christians in our day and age, in part because of all that's going on in our world, like I said this morning. And so I'm especially thinking of the recent handful of years, especially related, even as I indicated this morning, to two subjects in particular. We think of a text like Ephesians chapter 4, which says that we should not be subject to every wind of doctrine. I think that's especially talking about teaching that is theological or religious, the kind of things we might hear in churches or read about in Christian books, theology books, and the like. But I'm thinking of winds of doctrine that aren't directly religious or theological. And so the two subjects I have in mind in particular are politics and COVID. There are many winds of doctrine regarding those subjects that are blowing around in this day and age. And too many people are getting blown in every different direction by these things. And sadly, as I said, even Christians are. And I want to confess that just because of the way my time has gone this weekend, and like I said, I didn't think till yesterday I really had two sermons to finish Romans 1 till late yesterday. I confess that I didn't have the time to thoroughly think through all the things I'm going to say tonight and organize them the way I usually do. Thankfully, I had this afternoon to come back to this last section of what I wanted to preach, and I have at least three or four roughly basic groupings of thoughts, I'll put it that way, that I have. But I trust that God will use what I have to say on this subject of discernment or lack of discernment, undiscerning, tonight for all of us. To begin with, I want to explain my concern. As you maybe hear things about politics and even more broadly what's going on in the world or COVID-19, maybe as you look at these things in the world, you're starting to see things in the world just in these last few years, maybe even for some of you last few months, starting to see things that are going on in the world that you never really saw before, never gave much attention to, or never thought that much about. And maybe then one of the results with your thinking is that you get concerned that other people aren't seeing the things that you're seeing. And maybe other people are the ones that aren't discerning things. But you're starting to see these things, you think, maybe in very clear colors. And my concern, if that's happened at all in your life, and I'll say to some degree it's happened in my life, I mean, I try to pay attention to what goes on in the world. I think we all, as Christians, should do that if we want to be responsible citizens and responsible Christians. And we want to be able to think through what's going on in the world. And we want to help other people to think through what's going on in the world. Christians and non-Christians as God gives us the opportunity. We want to help people to see things in a biblical light and from a biblical perspective. But my concern is that as something like that may be happening in your life, that you are keeping things in a biblical perspective. As in, maybe you're seeing things that you haven't seen before and in a different light than what you've seen before. And a lot of different and strange things are happening in the world. And you're starting to identify those things as potentially very dangerous in our world. And you're thinking, I don't know what we're going to do. And you're getting anxious and you're getting worried and so on. And when I say keep things in biblical perspective, what I mean is this, that you can see these things happening and acknowledge that they're happening and say it's different and say it's dangerous and say we don't know where it may lead in the world. And still say, because you're looking at those things from a biblical perspective, so what if that happens? And you just fill in the blank on what the worst case scenario is about whatever the subject is you're thinking about. So what? That's my hope. Is that we will so keep things in biblical perspective that we will be able to not only talk like that, but think like that. So what? It makes me think of something that I remember hearing a sermon about when I was in Bible school way back. It was either the late 1970s or the very early 1980s. Let's say it was 1979 or something like that. So what is that, 40-plus years ago? And I was still, you know, pretty fresh out of the Roman Catholic Church. And I was sitting there listening to this man. He was a pastor, a well-known pastor in the Grand Rapids area, a very good preacher. And he said, sometimes, he says, I get people in the congregation who are very worried about what's going on in the world. He says, not that long ago, a woman called me late in the morning, and she had read an article about the nuclear threat and all these bombs that are out there in the world, and there's enough nuclear bombs to blow up the Earth 37 times or something like that, and on she went in his ear. And finally she said, Pastor, what are you going to do? And he said, go to lunch. And that's the idea I'm trying to get across, brethren. That we will be able to say, what we're going to do, we're going to go to lunch. Because that's the next thing on our schedule for the day. About a year ago, I preached a message. And I started with 2 Timothy 4:5, the text I read a few minutes ago. And the New King James starts out this way, but you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. And I mentioned back then that the NIV puts it this way, keep your head in all situations. And that's my point, brother. And I want us to be able to keep our head in all situations. I want you to know that I don't deny that there have been many significant changes in our world, as well as in our country, that, as I said already, in some ways have been truly disturbing ones. I do look at it that way. I agree with that. But at the same time, as I read my Bible, I'm constantly reminded that all these different changes, whatever they are really nothing new. There really is nothing new under the sun. COVID-19 is new, yes. I agree with that, as far as we know, anyway. But pestilences aren't new. Diseases aren't new. There's nothing new. World rulers who are doing foolish and outright wicked and even very harmful things to their own subjects in their nations is not new. And world rulers who are doing things that go directly against God's law are not new. Passages like Psalm 2 tell us that the rulers of this world have gathered together against the Lord and His anointed. That's been going on for a long time. That's been going on through the history of the world. We read recently in our regular scripture reading, Psalm 82, the first five verses there, that it addresses the gods. And the gods that it addresses are the leaders, the political leaders of the nation of Israel, and maybe other nations as well. But it addresses them as those who are workers of iniquity and those who are oppressors of their subjects, especially the poor and the weak, who take advantage of them, who don't have blind eyes of justice, but they always judge in favor of the rich and of their friends and those who will scratch their backs and who will put money in their pockets. That's an old phenomenon. Jesus addressed the religious leaders of Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he had to tell the people, as he spoke, woes to you Pharisees and you scribes. He had to tell the people, do what they say, because they're in Moses' seat. In other words, they do have a position of religious authority. They tell you what the law of God says. So do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they're such wicked men. And they're such hypocrites. Don't imitate them. And I think of a passage that I read just within the last couple days in my own personal devotions, Revelation 14 through 18, and about the battle that goes on in this world between Satan and the people of God, and between the beast and the sons of men, especially believers. And it comes into Revelation 18, and I thought, what a commentary on our world right now. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, that is Babylon's. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. I mean, you could make that a theme text for the last few years in this world, couldn't you? You know what merchants, and you know what kings or presidents or others, friends of Jeffrey Epstein, right? And I thought, you know, Jeffrey Epstein is nothing new in the history of the world, not at all. Unless I'm misreading it, wasn't he somewhat similar to the eunuch in the book of Esther? Except that that eunuch was a government employee. And there was no shame about it whatsoever. This is the world we live in, brethren. And this kind of wicked and immoral behavior is the context. Let's remember this. Throughout the history of the world since the fall, it's the context of all of the Bible's commands regarding our relationship to our authorities. It's that kind of wickedness and perverseness and oppressiveness. This is not the first society that has people who in places of power who don't live up to what Romans 13 says their responsibility is. And it bothers me when I hear Christians acting like this is the first time people have faced this. Or even that they think it's the first time in our country that people have faced such things. Maybe you've become convinced in recent years, in a way you never have been before, that lawmakers do not have people's best interests in view. When we think about COVID-19, you say, well, it's not really people's health that they care about. It's money. And now you're starting to see that. But in light of those scripture passages I've just mentioned a few minutes ago, isn't that kind of the way the world works? Isn't that the way the world has been working? most of the time and in most of the places since Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden. And so, don't be frightened when you see these things going on in the world. I preached that message I mentioned a year ago. It was something about courage for the Christian in troubling times or something like that. And I gave 16 reasons why Christians should not be afraid. I even gave a handout. I can reprint it for you or send it to you if you'd like to see it again. Don't be frightened. Don't be. And don't be worried or anxious because of the things you see going on in the world. So maybe we've lived our lives up to this point, and we always thought that no matter what happens to me, even if I'm in a foreign country somewhere, the U.S. government will have my back. And now maybe you think, maybe they won't. Well, I don't disagree with you if you think that way and worry about that. But guess what? God still does have your back. He does have it. And brethren, don't worry about trying to figure out exactly how bad your government or the EU's government or whoever else's government is. Don't pull your hair out trying to figure those things out and figuring out exactly what is going to happen next. The Bible tells you right up front, we don't know what a day will bring forth. And none of the talking heads, none of the prognosticators know what a day will bring forth either. And no matter how much you search for someone who does, he won't know. So don't worry about trying to figure it all out. You just end up getting your stomach all tied up in knots. Don't let your stomach get tied up in knots. And so naturally then this leads to the next general area I'd like to talk about under this point, starting out with this point of being undiscerning, but especially thinking about these winds of doctrine blowing around in our day and age, especially around these subjects of politics and COVID. The second general area is this. It has to do with something I just mentioned a moment ago, obeying governing authorities. Obeying governing authorities. We pastors here have addressed this subject over the recent, now almost 2 years, in a more concentrated way than we have before. And more specifically, these questions come up about obeying our governing authorities. And I've heard it within this church, but I've heard it outside of this church as well, by people that I regard as good Christian people, thinking Christian people. But it's phrased like this. Well, do we need to obey our governing authorities if they are ungodly? In other words, Romans 1 not only tells Christians, you've heard this kind of thing, maybe you've thought it, maybe you've studied it. Romans 1 tells Christians that they have to obey their governing authorities, but it also tells us that those governing authorities are God's ministers for good. But what if the governing authorities are not acting like ministers for good? What if they're not acting like they really are God's ministers? And they're being so bad that we almost have to say they've forfeited that title, God's ministers for good. What if that's happening in our country or in our state or whatever it is? They're ungodly. They're not doing their job. And there are interpretations of Romans chapter 13. Some that are interpretations that are in the Reformed tradition. And interpretations that have been around for centuries. And they say, some of them, just those very things. If the politicians, the governing authorities, the kings, the presidents, the governors, whoever, are not showing themselves to be God's ministers for good, then you don't have to obey them. Many of you have heard that kind of thing, I'm sure. Maybe some of you have been tempted to think, maybe that's the way it is. I keep waiting for one of our pastors to come out and tell us that. So we don't have to worry about this stuff of submitting to these people that we respect less and less and like less and less and fear more and more. Well, I'll just say two things about that. specific question about whether we have to obey the governing authorities even if they are ungodly. And the first thing is this, that just in general, as I've already said, the Bible really assumes that our governing authorities are ungodly, doesn't it? Psalm 2, Psalm 82, Revelation, those chapters I mentioned, many, many other passages of the Bible. The Bible assumes that they are and will be ungodly people. If they're not, they're the diamonds in the rough. They're the needles in the haystack. We can thank God for them. And I agree 100%. We can thank God, by and large, for the government we've had in this country for a couple hundred years plus. And the people who have been in those places. In general, that's what the Bible tells us. We should assume that they're ungodly. And Paul assumed they were ungodly. And the emperor in Paul's day when he wrote those words was Nero. And yet he wrote, "To the Roman Christians, submit to your governing authorities." And the other thing I would say very specifically is just what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. This is a passage, I think, as often as you think about that question, do we really have to keep obeying them? Isn't this what Romans 13 is really saying? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read verses 17 and 18. Peter writes, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king," and then he goes down to an even narrower sphere of human authority, and he says, "to servants or slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear." So it's the same idea. To honor all people, fear God, honor the king, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, and then this principle, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Doesn't that help answer the question, do I have to obey them, even if they're ungodly? Yes, is the Bible's answer. Not to the point, we've explained this many times, that you commit sin because they say, that's where you draw the line and say no, like the apostles. You judge which is right. Should we obey God or men? Obviously God. Don't disobey God because of what the governing authority tells you. And there are other qualifications, yes. But still, the person in authority over you doesn't forfeit his authority just because he's wicked. You don't need to know a lot of history, a lot of politics, or law to know what your Christian duty is toward the government. And you don't need to be conversant with the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence to know that either. And then a second thing under this heading of obeying the governing authorities, another thing people say is, well, you know, there's kind of this hierarchy of authority that we have in many governments and especially in ours. And, you know, there's presidents, yeah, and governors and local authorities and all that, but really they're all under the Constitution. And so, if the president or other people or even the Supreme Court makes a judgment that I know is really against the U.S. Constitution, I don't have to do that, people say and people think. So let me just say two things about that. Number one, the Bible never says to submit yourself to your nation's constitution. It never says it. It says submit to your governing authorities, and in whatever it goes beyond that and delineates what is meant by that, it's always people that it tells us to submit to. Kings, governors, etc., on down the line. And so, how does that apply to us, though, in this, with a constitutional government like we have in the U.S.? I think it applies this way. If those leaders are violating the Constitution, there are ways to address it in the Constitution. Go ahead and bring a lawsuit. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul. There he was standing, bound, and he was ready to get some lashes on his back from the Roman authorities, and he was a Roman citizen. He didn't curse out the centurion or the men that were going to whip him. He didn't say, we need to start a rebellion against the Roman authorities. He didn't say, I'm not going to put up with this. Remember what he said? He said, by the way, is it right for you to be whipping me as a Roman citizen? That's all he did. He just appealed to the existing law, but it wasn't going to ruin his day if he didn't get a positive judgment out of it like he did. And the second thing I would say is this. You say, well, they have to submit to the Constitution. Brethren, you don't even have to worry about the Constitution. There's a far higher law than any nation's constitution, including ours. It's called the Bible. It's called the law of God. And so if our leaders are violating the law of God right and left, why do we need to appeal to the Constitution? Every ruler and every citizen of every nation is subject to the law of God and to the word of God and is answerable to it and is answerable to God himself. That's how we need to look at it. And the Bible assumes and comes right out and teaches, as I said, that at least with rare exceptions, that the rulers of this world are very ungodly, immoral, greedy, and oppressive. You say, but it hasn't been that way by and large in our country. Thank God for that. And we should realize that, brethren, and we should thank God for it. And we should realize what people in other nations of this world are going through. And we should pray for them when we think about that. And we should also think about this, that if they knew the things that we go through in America, with the pleasant lives that we have by and large, and the way people are getting all up in arms about it, Christian people, they would probably shake their heads and say they don't have a clue. And we really are. We're in a generation that doesn't have a clue. And I agree with the people that say, if we ever get into a big war again, woe is us. Woe is us. But brethren, we can still go to lunch. And we can still lie down and sleep at night, as David said in Psalm 3. And the Bible still tells us to honor the king. And those words there from 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, honor the king, are a faithful translation of the original. And people say, but our form of government is different. Yes, as I said, it is. But it still has rulers and it has regular citizens. And I think all of us in this room fit in the latter category. We're regular citizens. We're not the rulers. Thank God that we can vote. Thank God that we can petition the government. Thank God that we can bring lawsuits if we have to. But we are not allowed to be rabble-rousers or lawbreakers or anarchists or disturbers of the peace or terrorists or insurrectionists. And don't say to me, don't use that word. It's politically loaded. It's been around for a long time. And we shouldn't be those things as Christians or think about being them. And if you've gotten ensnared into those kinds of attitudes, that maybe we can at least talk like those kinds of people or try to encourage some people who want to be those kinds of people, you've gotten ensnared by videos or blogs or tweets or chat rooms, that you get caught up in those kinds of things, then like I said this morning, open your eyes to what's happening in your life and get off the internet if you have to, at least for a time. Get into your Bible and read there. Read there, brethren, what Christ and the apostles say about our duties toward our government and toward our society. They lived in wicked times. There was an oppressive, immoral, pagan government that took over Canaan, the promised land that God gave to His people during the lifetime of Jesus. That's all the government He knew. And He didn't talk like some of these people that we have spouting the things they are in our day and age about the government. We still have to respect those people that God has put in those places. And read in the Bible how God's people who lived under wicked rulers conducted themselves, like Joseph and Daniel and his friends and Paul. And then changing gears just a little bit, but it follows from some of the things I said. Maybe in your mind, based on things you've read, based on things you hear, the big question for you is this. Is there a conspiracy? Is there some group, however large or small, of people that are just working everything behind the scenes and they're just doing all these things with vaccines and masks and every other thing going on in the world, and they're just all trying to maybe kill off half the population or whatever it is? Let me just say that I think for Christians, to the question, is there a conspiracy? I think it's a really easy answer. Of course there is. In my mind, that is Bible 101. Of course there is. Started in Genesis chapter 3, right? And God announced it. The seed of the serpent is going to try to utterly destroy the seed of the woman. And he began that day. And he hasn't given up. And he hasn't slowed down. Not at all. Psalm 2 again. The rulers of this world are all joined together against the Christ and His anointed. Revelation 12 and following. There's the dragon. And he wanted to slay the child that was born by the woman. And when the child got away, he wanted to slay the woman. And when the woman got away, he wanted to slay all the rest of her children. That's what the devil's been about. For century after century after century. And he's at the top of the pile of the conspirators. He's the number one. He's the mastermind of it all. Like we saw at the end of 1 John. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the evil one. They're in his hand, including and especially the rulers of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, calls the devil the god of this age. There is a conspiracy. Why pay attention to all the little players when you know this already? And really, from what the Bible says, everybody who's not a believer is one of the little players who's in the conspiracy. They may not know it, but like Jesus said in John 8 when he said, your father is the devil. He's saying that to all the unbelievers who are standing in front of him. Your father is the devil. What does that mean? That every unbeliever in this world is one of Satan's children. They're all his dupes in that sense and in that perspective. Whether they know it or not, some may know it. Most probably don't. But brethren, Satan has been fighting, as I said, against God and His people since the fall. He fought when Jesus was on the earth. He wanted Him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. He wanted Him to end His life before the cross without going to the cross. He tried his best there in the desert, and he had to give up and come back till an opportune time later when he got Judas to do his dirty work. He's been fighting even though he's been defeated since Christ died on the cross. As I once heard a preacher say, even though he has the footprint of the Son of God on the back of his neck. And he won't stop. And he has the beast, Revelation chapter 13, on his side. And one day he will have the Antichrist on his side. And brethren, the beast, whatever that is exactly, and the Antichrist will make every world ruler right now look like a piker. That's the conspiracy. It's there. And the devil has done throughout this age, and he will do terrible damage to Christ's visible church. But it will not be irreparable damage. And he will not overcome Christ's church. He will not. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. And so, as I wrap up here, I want to just sound a note that we have sounded since the beginning of the coronavirus crisis. And it's important that we remember this, especially in light of the things I've said tonight, brethren. Always do the most important things in your Christian life. Keep biblical priorities no matter what happens in this world. That's the main thing I mean when I say keep your head in every situation. You might say, you know, I agree with the pastors that the reading of the Bible and praying and going to church is important, but these are unusual times, and they're times that warrant unusual measures, like the excess time I really have to spend on the internet reading all the things I read. Really? To the point that it keeps you from doing the most important things? I don't think so. Remember Jesus' words, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things, the things you think you need, whether it's money or political savvy or whatever it is, all these things will be added to you. You'll get enough of what you need. And brethren, He means every day, including and especially times like this, including and especially now. I close with Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20, the words of the Apostle Paul. Some of my favorite words in the Bible, especially at times like this. Paul says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." Says in Revelation 13:1, after we read that Satan failed to destroy the child, he failed to destroy the woman, even with that river of fire coming out of his mouth. And then at the beginning of chapter 13, it says the beast showed up, and it says there was Satan standing on the shore of the sea. You know what he was doing? Trying to figure out his next move. Trying to figure out what group of God's people he was going to just utterly destroy and wipe off the face of the earth, hoping he could eventually get them all. There's the dragon standing on the shore of the sea. Brethren, my exhortation in closing is this, that if Satan is standing on the shore of the sea, ready to do his worst to Christ's people, I say, let's stand on the opposite shore. Not run away. Stand there. And stare him face to face with our Savior. Let's do the things we heard this morning in the adult class. Obey Christ in His church. Worship Him in His church. Proclaim the gospel in and from His church and realize that those are the most important things that Jesus Christ wants us to do, not just in these times, but in all times. And let's not, as Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, be soon shaken in mind or troubled. by the things we read or the things we hear, but let's press on in courage and in obedience to our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it gives us instruction as to how we should live and how we should think, even in troubling times. Help us not to get caught up with these winds of doctrine or winds of politics or winds of science or whatever it is around us, but help us to, as we heard this morning from Colossians chapter 3, fix our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. And then we ask that as we do that, you would give us the peace that passes all understanding and help us to persevere in obedience in the midst of a wicked and adulterous generation. And we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.